Turning to Galatians chapter 5, and we'll begin our reading at verse 13. Galatians 5 and verse 13. For, brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law was fulfilled in one word, even in this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then: walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vain glory, provoking one another, envying one another. And then I'd like you to turn, please, to John chapter 15. And our text for this evening is found in John 15, and it is that verse 13, words of the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the public reading of his own holy and infallible word to our hearts. Just before we consider the Lord's word to our hearts this evening, let us unite once again in prayer. Let us once again seek the Lord's blessing and the Lord's help, the Lord's power. Let us pray. Most gracious God and eternal Father, we come again into thy holy presence. And O God, we know that thou art holy. And Lord, we of ourselves are so sinful and carnal and fleshly. And oh Lord, we just want to thank thee afresh tonight that we're saved by thy matchless and sovereign grace. I want to thank thee, Lord, tonight for our standing in Christ. And without him we would be nothing. Without him we are nothing. And oh Lord, I pray this evening that at the very outset of this Bible conference, that thou, Lord, would come and reveal thyself to us. Lord, even as we've been singing tonight, come and remove the veil from our faces. Come, Lord, and anoint our eyes with thyself. And help us tonight, Lord, to see the Savior. And oh, Lord, I pray tonight that, Lord, as it is my desire, I want, Lord, tonight to exalt Christ. Lord, I want to speak well of Christ. And I'm asking thee, Lord, to grant me my desire. Fill me, Lord, with the Holy Spirit. And, oh, gracious Lord, help me indeed to speak well of the Savior. Come, Lord, and shut us in with thyself. Make this house, Lord, a Bethel to our souls this evening. And indeed, Lord, may it be our testimony. Surely the Lord was in this place. Oh, God, come now. Oh, God, come. Pour out thy Spirit upon us now. Fill us with thy Spirit. Help us, Lord, to preach Christ and make much of his precious blood. In the Savior's name we pray. Amen. There is something very attractive about a Christian whose life is one of godliness and holiness. There's a loveliness about their countenance that tells you that they often look into the face of God. There's a loveliness about their conversation that tells you that they're often in communion and they often converse with the Lord himself. There's a loveliness about their conduct that reveals a familiarity with the ways of their Savior. Indeed, there's an overall loveliness about their character. It is attractive and so appealing that the observer is drawn to them and to their Savior, the Savior that they love. Before Isabella Dixon was converted and became the wife of the great Andrew Bonner, she afterwards spoke about her first impressions of Robert Murray McShane. This is what she said about McShane upon meeting him for the first time. She said there was something singularly attractive about Mr. McShane's holiness. It was not his matter nor his manner either that struck me. It was just the living epistle of Christ. A picture so lovely, I felt I would have given all the world to be as he was. But I knew all the time that I was dead in sins. I felt I would have given all the world to be as he was. Such was the loveliness of McShane that this unconverted woman was so impressed that she longed to be like McShane. It was the mutual conviction of McShane and his dear friend Andrew Bonner that they said, it is not great talents God blesses so much as great likeness to Christ. Likeness to Christ. Likeness to Jesus Christ. Oh, how may we discover the secret which leads to a life where self decreases and Christ increases. Oh, to climb that hill, to climb that hill where the flesh and all its ugliness is crucified and Christ only is seen to be living in us. Oh, to exhibit more of the holy and godly virtues that are so evident in the person and life and ministry of the Lord Jesus. Oh, to discover the secret of likeness to Christ. Those virtues that are described here by Paul describes them as the fruit of the Spirit. And yet I'm sure every one of us tonight who name the name of Christ would be honest enough to say how difficult it is sometimes to find this fruit of the Spirit in our hearts and in our lives. How difficult it is at times to find evidence of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Fruit of the Spirit. 9 parts to the fruit of the Spirit, which are to be seen in every Christian. And yet, how often are the 9 parts of the fruit of the Spirit exhibited in us? We know there is only one person in whom all 9 parts of the fruit of the Spirit are to be found and manifested to perfection. And that person is Jesus Christ. That person is the one of whom we long to be like. And we cannot help but see the fruit of the Spirit in him. For he was the one who was anointed by the Spirit. He was filled with the Spirit. He lived in the Spirit. He walked in the Spirit. He preached in the Spirit. And he showed the fruit of the Spirit to perfection. Hallelujah. A perfection that is our goal. And over the meetings and the will of the Lord that we'll be conducting, I want to look at the fruit of the Spirit as it is in Christ. as it is revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. In the first part of this holy fruit is mentioned, love. And as we look at the Lord Jesus Christ and the fruit of the Spirit, I would like us first of all to consider the prominence of love in Christ and His ministry. You look upon the person, the life, and the public ministry of the Lord Jesus, and you will see the Spirit of love displayed in His every action, every word, every movement. Of that there is no doubt. And we wanted to know more of the Spirit of love as it's found in Jesus Christ. Then let us listen, as it were, to the teachings of Christ. And you listen to the teachings of Christ and you will see there the prominence of the fruit of the Spirit in what Jesus Christ said. He said there in that verse 12 of John 15, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." When speaking about the fruit of the Spirit, Paul puts love first in Galatians 5 and 22. And as he also did in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 13, saying, "Now abideth faith, hope, and charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity," or love. Prominent in the teachings of Paul. But I tell you, far more prominent in the teachings of Christ. Did you know that the Lord Jesus Christ said more, had more to say about this virtue, the virtue of Christian love, than any other Christian virtue? There's the prominence of Christian love. Christ had so much to say about it. And the love of the Spirit figured so prominently in everything the Lord did. Consider what He said upon the subject over there in Matthew chapter 5, where we have the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5. And read in verse 43. Matthew 5, verse 43. "You have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." That's the teaching of Christ. Oh, I know it's hard to put into practice sometimes. Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Teachings of Christ. To the rich young ruler, Matthew 19, verse 19, he said, "Love thy neighbor as thyself." When he was rebuking the Pharisee, he did so with words exhorting that Pharisee, spoke to him about loving God and loving his neighbor. And among his final words to his disciples there in the upper room, listen, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, This will be proof of your discipleship if ye have love one to another. John 13:35. This is it, brethren and sisters. This is Christian love. This is old-fashioned Christianity. This is Bible Christianity. This is scriptural Christianity. Having a love for God and the things of God and loving one another. This is what the Lord Jesus taught again and again and again, and it's prominent in his teachings. And I think because the old ecumenicals have more or less destroyed this teaching, that we tend to shy away from it. But it's what Christ taught. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Love is first. If we have the fruit of the Spirit in our hearts and in our lives, it will be seen. As it was seen in Christ. If we want to know more about the fruit of the Spirit as seen in Christ, we may learn from the toils of Christ. We may learn from the things that he did. Christ was one who practiced what he preached. For everything the Savior did was done out of a heart of love. Many there were who benefited from his labor of love. Many there were who were thankful for his love. He didn't waste any time spreading abroad his love for the poor and the needy. For at the very commencement of his public ministry, it was thus written about him, listen, and his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with diverse diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those that were lunatic, and those that had palsy, and he healed them. You think of it. Think of that multitude of people. What a mass of broken, beleaguered, battered bodies met the gaze of Christ that day. And they came to him to appeal to his pity and his love. And praise God, they were not disappointed. For as they came to him to appeal to his pity and his love, Christ's love went out to them. For it says, he healed them. Yet why did he heal them? Because he chose to do so, and that choice was the choice of love. It was love that gave health to the diseased, peace to the tormented, deliverance to the possessed, tranquility to the lunatic, and healing to the palsied. With the love of the Spirit filling his heart, how could he not help the helpless? How could he not lift up the fallen? How could he not relieve the troubled? How could he not comfort the lonely, strengthen the weak, and heal the sick? And you know something? He hasn't changed. He's still the same Savior. when he walked with Jairus that day to his home of sickness and sorrow, there was love in every step that he took. When he touched the eyes of the blind and made them see, there was love in that touch. When he threw his arms around that heinously disfigured frame of the man with the disease of dropsy, there was love in that embrace. When he lifted Simon Peter's mother-in-law from her fevered sick bed, there was love in the hand that held her. It's true, you know. He went about doing good. When you consider Christ, when I consider Christ, I realize just how far off I am from being like him. Likeness to Christ. How near are we to reaching that goal, to experiencing that desire? The love of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is love. Yes, we can learn about the fruit of the Spirit from the teachings of Christ and the toils of Christ. But then there's another aspect of the Lord's ministry that so vividly teaches us about his love, the love of the Spirit in Christ. We've only to look at the tears of Christ. Along with sorrow, tears are an expression of love. And oh, what bitter tears David shed upon receiving the news about his son Absalom's death. And that verse over in 2 Samuel, chapter 18 and verse 33, to me, it's one of the saddest verses in all of Scripture. I can hardly ever read that verse without it touching my own heart. For this is what is written about that grieving father. And the king was much moved, and went up to the chamber over the gate, and wept as he went. Thus he said, "Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom. Would God I had died for thee. O Absalom, my son. He was a rebel. He would have slain his own father that he might take the throne. And David knew that. But still David wept over him. Why did he weep? Why? Because he still loved him. Because he loved him. And those tears flowed because he loved him. And love broke the heart. And love produced those tears. just as it was love that opened the fountain of tears in the eyes of Christ. When he stood there at the tomb of Lazarus, we're told that Jesus wept. And the word there for wept refers to a silent sobbing. And there's the Savior. And he just stood silently sobbing. And the Jews looked on him as they saw those tears streaming down his cheeks. And what was their verdict? They said, "Oh, how he loved him." How he loved them. Jesus Christ loved Lazarus. And even though he knew what he was going to do with Lazarus, he knew he was going to raise him from the dead, but still he wept. Fruit of the Spirit is love. Why, we're so hard-hearted, aren't we? And then we see him standing on the Mount of Olives. And he casts his eye over the city. And the disciples are there with him. And we see the tears flow once again. Only this time it's a different word. The word there that is used refers to somebody crying out loud. And he cries out loud. And the tears flow. Because he could see it all. He could see the destruction of Jerusalem. He had come unto his own, and his own had received him not. And he cried, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, killest the prophets and stonest them that were sent unto thee." How oft would I have gathered thee as a hen gathereth her chicks under her wings, and you would not. And he stood there crying. Why did he cry? Because there was love in his heart. And from the Mount of Olives, he went down into a garden called Gethsemane. He often frequented that place and resorted there to pray and to weep. For it is written, Hebrews 5:7, when he offered prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard and that he feared. When he offered prayers, supplications with strong crying with tears. And if I could have stood there in the garden, if I could have stood there listening to him pray, hearing him cry, and seeing those tears, I would have said, "Master, why weepest thou?" And I believe I would have heard coming from the lips of the Savior, he would have said, "I weep for thee. That's why I weep. I'm weeping for thee. Amazing love. And can it be that thou, my Savior, should weep for me? For me? So prominent was the spirit of love in the heart of Christ. And he'd weep for me and weep for you, dear Christian. Do you ever think of it? Do you ever think of how Christ wept over you? Cried to God for you. What is it, or what was it, when he offered prayers and supplications with strong crying with tears? That's love. That's love. That was his love for my soul. Oh, for likeness to Christ. When in our praying and our supplications, our eyes are opened up into fountains of tears, and as the Savior prayed over souls and cried over souls and wept over souls, when have we wept over souls? Likeness to Christ. Oh, to be more like him. Because at times, do we not feel we're so unlike him? So hard of heart, so dry of eyes. Don't have the burden that breaks our hearts and causes us to cry, causes us to weep. The fruit of the Spirit is love. One is to consider the product of love in Christ and in his ministry. Isaiah tells us that he grew up as before him, as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. And to all who know Christ, of course, we know him as a fruitful vine. A fruitful vine with every branch laden down with fruit. And all who have come to this vine and partaken of its fruit have found it sweet to their taste. They found the words of David to be true. Words that were read to me the night that I got saved. Psalm 34, verse 8. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. And this vine produces the sweetest fruit, and that fruit is love. It's the fruit of the Spirit. And with the bride of the Song of Solomon, we can say, I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. And dear Christian, how often in every day of every week of every month of every year Have we tasted the sweetness of Christ's love? And it seems as though it's sweeter every day. The love of Christ for us. There is no sweeter love than Christ's love. Sweeter than the honey in the honeycomb. And when he loved with all. That can be seen in his consecration. As the only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus loved his heavenly Father as no other son loved a father. Nobody ever loved a father as Christ loved his father. This I know because, quoting the law, he said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind." And as one who kept all the law of God perfectly, this is how he loved his Father. With all of his heart, with all of his soul, with all of his mind. And where the fruit of the Spirit is, there be a life of consecration led. We love the Lord, we'll be consecrated to the Lord. We love God, we'll be consecrated to God. And the more of the fruit of the Spirit there is in our hearts, the more we'll love God. And the more we'll love the Savior. The more consecrated we will be to him. And such all-consuming love of Christ is seen in how he was given over to doing his Father's will, and obeying his word. We read that over in John chapter 8. And in John 8 and verse 28. John 8 and verse 28. Then said Jesus unto them, "When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things." Verse 29, "And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him." You always want to please the person you love. And the Lord Jesus loved his heavenly Father and he always pleased him. If you want to see an example of the consecrated life, there it is. There's the life of Jesus Christ. There it is in those words. He was dedicated to his Father, carrying out the Father's will. And there it is in those words of love. "I do always those things that please him." Likeness to Christ. "I do always those things that please him." Can we say that? How near are we to that, to doing always those things that please him? That love that Christ had could not remain concealed in his heart or in his soul or in his mind, but flowed freely towards his Father in everything that he did. Believer, what about the fruit of the Spirit in your life and mine? What about the Spirit of love? Do we endeavor to always do those things that please Him? Are we dedicated to the Lord? Consecrated to Him? That's the best life of all. Living a life of dedication to Jesus Christ. As well as seeing love in His consecration, we see it also in His compassion. How can anyone have love in his heart without showing compassion? And when Christ saw the needy and was moved with compassion, something had to be done, and love determined what was to be done. Whether it was a man or a multitude that stood before Him in love, love must act, love must do something. So if love and compassion were to be found anywhere, they would be found in Christ. Turn, please, to Mark chapter 1. In Mark chapter 1 and verse 40. Mark 1, verse 40, and there came a leper to Him, beseeching Him and kneeling down to Him and saying unto Him, if Thou wilt, Thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved. He was moved. And Jesus moved with compassion. Put forth His hand and touched him and said unto him, I will, be thou clean. Oh, there would have been those there who would have passed by this leprous man, passed him by on the other side. There was no love in their hearts. They would have turned their back upon him. But love must respond. Love must find a remedy. Love must reach out. Love must rescue the perishing. And the fruit of the Spirit is love. And filled the Savior's heart with pity. And he was moved with compassion. Put forth his hand and touched him. Touched him. We may have seen pictures, photographs of individuals in the advanced stages of leprosy. It's not a very pretty sight. If a rabbi happened to see a leprous man coming down the street, he would have stopped, went back, and went home some other way. Wouldn't even walk down the same street as a leper. But Jesus touched him. But he did more than that. For you see, that word touched can also mean to hold or to embrace. And there were others whom Christ touched. And there were others whom Christ held. And there were others whom Christ embraced. This is Christ that I love. And I praise Him for the day that he touched me, held me, and embraced me. And made me his own forever. Who would embrace a leper? Never mind, touch a leper. Christ touched, held, embraced the disease that nobody else would have anything to do with them. Fruit of the Spirit is love. And Christ had a heart that overflowed with love. You turn to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved, there's it again, moved with compassion. You know, Christ never lost that. We know that Ulster's had her troubles for so many years, and you heard about a killing or a murder, you sort of got used to it. Got a wee bit hardened to it. Christ met the diseased, the halt, the maimed, the blind, the dying, and the sick every day. You could use the expression, he never got used to it. His heart never got hard. And here you have the multitude. And he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. They were sheep without a shepherd. They'd been with him for days. They were hungry, ready to faint. You know, I fear we at times are more like the disciples than like the Lord. What was the disciples' answer to this problem of feeding the thousands? The disciples said, send them away. That was their answer. Send them away. That wouldn't help the situation. That wouldn't put bread in their bellies. That wouldn't strengthen the fainting sheep of that multitude. That was no good. Send them away. But the fact is, that the disciples saw the multitude as the Savior saw the multitude. The Savior looked on the multitude and he was moved with compassion. The disciples looked on the multitude and they simply said, send them away. Oh, Peter, where's your spirit of love? John, where's your spirit of love? Send them away. Jesus looked on them and he was moved with compassion. And love and pity felt for that multitude. For Christ had a heart, was tender, a heart of pity and a heart of love. And I'm glad he has. Love felt for the multitude. Love fed the multitude. Love filled the multitude. Delighted that the hymn you've chosen for this week is McShane's hymn. I love McShane and Bonner. I was reading about McShane the other day. In fact, it was Andrew Bonner's writings on McShane. He's quoting from McShane's diary. And McShane says in his diary that he accompanied a man, he just gives the initials A.B. Accompanied A.B. and one of his rounds through some of the most miserable habitations I ever beheld. Such scenes I never before had dreamed of. Ah, why am I such a stranger to the poor in my native town? I have passed their doors thousands of times. I have admired the buildings. Why have I never entered in? How dwelleth the love of God in me? How cordial is the welcome even of the poorest and most loathsome to the voice of Christian sympathy. What embedded masses of human beings are huddled together, unvisited by friend or minister. No man careth for our souls as written over every forehead. Awake, my soul, McShane says. Awake, my soul. Why should I give hours and days any longer to the vain world, when there is such a world of misery at my very door? Lord, put thine own strength in me. Confirm every good resolution. Forgive my past long life of uselessness and folly. McShane talking about a long life of uselessness and folly. A man who died in his 30th year accomplished more in that one short life than I would have accomplished in 10 lives. See, he had a heart that was filled with the love of Christ. Likeness to Christ. The Savior had a heart for the multitudes. McShane said he needed a heart for the people on his own doorstep who were needy. I see the love of the Spirit in his confession of love. He is God. He's the God of love. Christ confesses his love for his church. For Paul has written, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And I know that the Lord Jesus loves me because he has told me. He's told me he loves me. For he said, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. And as the Father loves the Son, so he loves me. Jesus loves me. Loves you, believer. And if you were to ask me tonight, when did he start loving you? I would tell you before the hills in order stood or earth received or cried. He loved me then. Before he put the first star in its place, he loved me then. Before he made the sun to rule the day and the moon to rule the night, he loved me then. Before the first blade of grass sprung forth or before the first flower bloomed, he loved me then. Before he filled the oceans and the rivers and the streams, he loved me then. And he has told me again and again and again and again that he loves me. We read it tonight, love one another as I have loved you. It is written, John 11, verse 5, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yes, and I can say, and Jesus loves me. Good to be able to say that, isn't it? Yes, he loves Mary, he loves Martha, he loves Lazarus. And glory to God, he loves me. Oh, John, the beloved disciple, loved to tell people that he was the disciple whom Jesus loved. I could say tonight, John, I love to tell people too, Jesus loves me also. And will he ever cease loving me? Will he ever cease loving me? John 13, verse 1, having loved his own, he loved them which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. He loved them unto the end. You know, sometimes things happen. It's as if your world has come to an end. Well, praise God. When that happens, Christ loves you. He'll always love us. Always. Loved with everlasting love. Led by grace, that love to know. Spirit breathing from above. Thou hast told me it is so. Oh, this full and perfect peace. Oh, this transport all divine in a love. In a love. It shall not cease. I am his. And he is mine. And when I fail him, he still loves me. when I fall, he still loves me. When I behave foolishly, still he loves me. When I falter, still loves me. You see, he's the friend who loveth at all times. On a Sabbath evening in my church, when I asked for favorites, practically every night, our little granddaughter Rachel, just 4, she calls out the hymn number. Every night, Jesus loves me. It's a children's hymn, but I'm never afraid or ashamed to sing it. Jesus loves me still. When I'm very weak and ill, from his shining throne on high watches o'er me where I lie. Yes! Yes! 1,000 times, yes! Jesus loves me. Yes, I know. For the Bible tells me so. And finally, you have the price of love. This love that Christ displayed. What did it cost the Savior to love us, believer? There's our text, John 15:13. Greater love is no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You ask me, how much does the Savior love me? How much did the Savior love his church? How much does the Savior love his people? I will always point to Calvary. He loved me enough to die for me. And there is the supreme love of Christ. Where, dear hearer, tonight would we find anyone to love us as Christ loved us? No greater love of any one man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. He didn't go to the cross to merely prove his love, but to fulfill the eternal purpose of God to purchase salvation for his church. But in that death, we see the evidence of his love for his people. It was a voluntary death. That's love. It was a vicarious death. That's love. It was a vicious death. That's love. Oh, 'twas love. 'Twas wondrous love. The love of God to me that sent my Savior from above to die on Calvary. And at that place called Calvary, where Christ paid the price for my sins, I find all the evidence I need to prove that Jesus loves me. He loved me and gave himself for me. And I look upon those bleeding wounds and I see there's love in those wounds, and I know he bore them for me. There's love in that thorny crown, and I know he wore it for me. There's love in those sufferings, and I know he endured them for me. There's love in that blood, and I know he shed his blood for me. There's love and not death. And I know he died for me. Love is strong as death. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. What more can we say? Except to say this. All my heart to him I give. Ever to him I'll cling. In his blessed presence live. Ever his praises sing. Love so mighty, so true, merits my soul's best songs. Faithful, loving service to him belongs. Why? Because love lifted me. Love lifted me when no one but Christ could help. Love lifted me. Praise his name. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Oh, come. Oh, come, Holy Spirit. Fill our hearts with thy love. Do it tonight. Let's bow our heads in prayer.
And let us unite our hearts in prayer now. Again, may I reiterate that exhortation, that call to you. Tonight you'll do business with the Lord, seek his face, whatever your need might be. May all of us people do so, especially any here who are cold and careless and your love for Christ has really waned. We've heard tonight that his love never changes, everlasting love. May you be drawn back to seek him, and if you're not saved at all, then come and taste and see, as our brother quoted, that the Lord is good. Our Heavenly Father and our blessed God, we thank thee for thy presence with us and for drawing alongside to touch our hearts, to speak to us, to commune with us through the word. Thank thee for the help given to thy servant. And we praise thee for the word which has been delivered, for the exaltation of Christ, for the unveiling of the loveliness of our Savior in this great quality of love. We thank thee for the one who was filled with the Spirit without measure, the one who exhibited every fruit, as we've heard, without measure. And O Lord, how we pray that thou wilt work in the hearts of thy people and conform us to Christ's image. Through the word that we've heard tonight, we pray, and yea, Lord, we believe already that there has been a work done in our hearts, and may it deepen. We pray that it will deepen, that it will increase, that it will develop, that it will manifest itself, that it will be a real and a blessed experience for each child of God here to know that renewing of heart and soul and mind, in love for Christ, in love for God, and then in love for each other. Lord, move, we pray. Bless these meetings as they continue. Gather us back again in the morning and in the evening of the Lord's Day and throughout the week ahead. May the Spirit of God be poured out, even as thy servant will preach on the fruit of the Spirit and the life of Christ. May there be much of the Spirit's power and presence and working among us. O Lord, come and visit Zion, we pray. Save the lost, restore the backslidden. Revive the hearts of the saints and move again with power. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit be with every true child of God, both tonight and then forever. In the Saviour's name we pray. Amen.